Good evening. It's so good to be with you again this day in this place as we've come together to worship God. I've enjoyed my time with you already immensely this morning in our time of Bible study and worship together. And then as many of us had a chance to be together a little bit this afternoon, I appreciate that so very much. And it's good to be back with you this evening. Look forward to the rest of this week, Lord willing, as we come together, worship God, study more about His Word. Let me just say this. The lessons on Sunday and also on Wednesday night are geared more towards the church. I'm still of the old school with the idea of a gospel meeting being for evangelistic work. And so many of the things we'll talk about Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday are things that we'll discuss, things that are profitable for those who are not Christians. It'll also profit Christians as well. So I still want you to come if you're already a member of the Lord's church. But I do encourage you to invite your friends and your neighbors to be with us in this gospel meeting. But so glad that you're here this evening. I understand we have visitors from other places. Grateful that you're here tonight as well. And prayerfully, as we study God's Word together, we'll be benefited in it. Let me ask you a question. What must one do to go to heaven? If I was to ask you that, I'm assuming that I'd get a number of different answers. I'd hear people say, well, you have to know the truth. People say you have to have faith. Other people would say you have to be baptized. Other people say you have to attend regularly. And let me say that all those things are true. But sometimes I'm afraid if we're not careful, even though those things are essential and we preach about them as well we should and we emphasize those things, we may, if we're not careful, forget some of the weighty matters of the law in overlooking those things. Particularly what I'm thinking about this evening is our treatment of others. Even as we noted this passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, the Hebrew writer said, "But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Then in James chapter 2 and verse 8, James said this, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." And then we also must remember Jesus' teaching concerning the final judgment in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And you remember that the basis of judgment there is our treatment of others. Whether when you were sick, you visited. Whether when someone was hungry, you fed them. When they were thirsty, you gave them something to drink. When they were naked, you clothed them. All of those things, we need to recognize that our judgment will be based on our treatment of others. And with that in mind, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 will serve as the basis for our lesson this evening, a familiar parable of Jesus that we'll look at perhaps with a little bit of new eyes this evening. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we often say. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So Jesus said, 'So which of these do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?' And he, the one who had questioned earlier, said, 'He who showed mercy to him,'" or on him. "Jesus said to him, 'Go and do likewise.'" And so most of us are no doubt familiar with this parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, it's something that's widely known. We even have things called Good Samaritan laws based upon the idea presented in these passages. Nevertheless, it do us well to understand the context of Jesus telling this parable. So while you're there in Luke chapter 10, I want you to go back with me to verse 25. "When behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind.' Here it is, 'And your neighbor as yourself.' And then he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, a lot of times when we go to the parable of the Good Samaritan, we just focus in on that verse right before the parable begins in verse 30. Who is my neighbor? And we teach from the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is right, that everyone is our neighbor. But I want you to appreciate that what brought that question on was the commandment to do what? To love your neighbor. And I think in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see what it means to be a loving neighbor and what's required to be a loving neighbor. And so tonight, for a few moments, I want to discuss with you the idea of being a loving neighbor. For with that in mind, here was a few months ago, I read through the parable of the Good Samaritan and things began to pop out at me. Things that are required of us if we're going to be a loving neighbor. The first thing that I want to point out to you from the parable is that if I'm going to be a loving neighbor, I have to see. Look at verse 33 again. As we look at verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan who was the loving neighbor, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now, this goes beyond just physically seeing, because the priest and the Levite had both obviously physically saw this man. But when we think about the Samaritan, he saw him and he saw his need. He saw him with these eyes of compassion. And let me say that sometimes perhaps we fail to be a loving neighbor because we just don't see. We don't have our eyes open. We're not looking at others. We're not truly seeing the situations that they are in and the way that we might show our love towards them. In a completely different context, but nevertheless like the principle, in John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus told his disciples, "Lift up your eyes." And sometimes I think if we're not careful, we miss out on opportunities to be a loving neighbor because we don't lift up our eyes, because we're not looking. It's not that we're walking around looking at the ground, but instead many times it's we're looking inward. We're thinking about the things that are going on with us, what we have, what we're going through, the things that we're dealing with, and we don't actually see those around us who we might do good towards, even as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25, in the needs that they face. You see, we need to look for opportunities. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, you remember that Paul said, "As we have therefore what? Opportunity. Let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith." The fact is this, we need to be looking for opportunities. And I assure you, as you know, no doubt, that there are many opportunities around us. They abound. To be a good neighbor towards someone else, to be a loving neighbor, to show our love towards others. The reality is some are hurting, some are in need, some need us to be a loving neighbor, but unfortunately, for whatever reason, we may just not see. And so if I'm to be a loving neighbor, I have to have my eyes open. I have to be looking for opportunities to be a loving neighbor to someone else. Here's the second thing. If I'm going to be a loving neighbor, I also must have compassion. You see that in what we just read in verse 33. As the Samaritan journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Some are simply not compassionate. When you think about the idea of compassion, compassion is defined as feeling or showing sympathy or concern for others. This is something you need to think about with yourself, and I need to think about with myself. Am I someone who, when I see someone hurting, when I see someone in need, when I see someone that I can do good for, do I feel sympathy? Do I feel true concern for those people? And I believe that life, in many ways, hardens us. I believe particularly now the 24/7 news cycle where we always hear bad news and about bad people and bad things. The way that we are, where everybody's pitted against each other and we have more enemies than we do friends, it seems like. The way that people take advantage sometimes of our generosity, of our goodness, all those things tempt us to be hardened, where our hearts are hard and we fail to show true compassion towards others because it's not something that we feel ourselves. Because we don't have a heart that is tender, a heart that can be touched by the plight of others, by the suffering of others, by the need of others. But let me tell you this, the Bible clearly demands that we be compassionate people. Let me also say this, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you do not have compassion on your fellow man. That is simply the truth. Because to be a disciple is to be an adherent, that is, follow His commands, but also an imitator of your Master. And let me tell you that when Jesus walked this earth, He was compassionate towards those who were in need. I think about the leper once when it says that He had compassion on him and He healed him. I think about the individuals who were without food. Jesus had compassion on them and He fed them. You see, our Savior was compassionate. If we are to be His followers, we must also be people who are moved with compassion when we see the suffering of others. Notice what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 teaches us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter said this, "Finally, all of you be of one mind," watch this, "having compassion for one another, love as brothers," here's another thing, "be tender-hearted, be courteous." Be careful that you don't let this hard and this evil, this wicked, this deceitful, this lying world take away your heart of compassion because you don't have a tender heart any longer. We must be tender-hearted towards our neighbor, else we won't be a loving neighbor. You see, the Samaritan exemplified, that's what Jesus is teaching, being a loving neighbor because he had a heart of compassion. The third thing I want you to appreciate with me from the text is that if I'm going to be a loving neighbor, and this is ever important, I must be willing to act. Look at verse 34. "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." You see, whereas the priest and the Levite, one looked at him, walked by on the other side. The other was a rubbernecker. He came over, took a look, and then passed by on the other side. This man, when he saw him, when he had compassion on him, he did something. And that's what made him a loving neighbor, because of the action that he took. You've heard that statement, the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. And sometimes that's as far as we get. Maybe we do see the needs of our neighbor, the suffering of our neighbor, the ways that we could help our neighbor. Maybe we even have a heart of compassion. We have sympathy for them. We have concern. And we think in our mind about all the things we could do or all the things we should do. But then we stop there instead of moving forward to have action. When we fail to act, we are not the loving neighbor that we should be. You know, one of my favorite people in the Bible is Dorcas. And the reason why one of my favorite people in the Bible is Dorcas is because of Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, you remember Dorcas, that woman who was full of good works and alms deeds. But here's what that passage says. This is important. "Which she did." You need to remember that. Dorcas was mourned, Dorcas was remembered, and ultimately Dorcas was brought back to life because she did the good things that she knew she needed to do for her neighbor. And we need to be encouraged by her example and not just let the good that we know that we should do for our neighbors, the love that we know we should manifest, stop with knowing that we should do it or with intentions to do it, and instead be found doing those things. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. We noted verse 10 a moment ago. A couple of verse 9 with it. It says, "And let us not grow weary," watch this, "well, doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." You see, the emphasis there is on what? On the doing. The doing the good that we know that we should do towards others. We need to appreciate, if I am to be a loving neighbor, I need to act. I need to be what a loving neighbor should be. Have the action there. Here's another thing I want you to note with me. To be a loving neighbor, I'm going to have to suffer expense. When I think about verses 34 and 35 of our text in the parable of the Good Samaritan, notice what he did for this man that he was a loving neighbor to. He poured oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them up. And then he went to the inn and he had to journey on, but he left the man with 2 denarii. And then he said, when I come back, if I owe you any more, I'm going to pay you for that. You see, in order to be a loving neighbor, he was willing to suffer some expense. It cost him something to be a loving neighbor. Because those were not cheap items, but he was willing to bear the cost because that's what it took to be a loving neighbor towards this man. And when I think about that, the reality is this man probably wouldn't be able to pay him back, would he? Because what has happened to this man? He's lost everything. When you begin in the parable, he's robbed, so they take everything that he has. In fact, they even take his clothing. They disrobe him, leave him naked there on the side of the road. He has nothing. And here's someone who's not going to be able to pay him back, but still he was willing to suffer the expense. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 34? Luke 6 and verse 34, Jesus said, "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." My point is this: some people live their life by the mentality, I'll scratch your back and you do what? You scratch mine. That is, I'll help you if you can help me. That's not being a loving neighbor. Jesus said, what credit is that to you? His point is this: if I do something good for a neighbor because I hope to receive something back from them good towards me, there's nothing special about that. That's no reason to pat yourself on the back and talk about how great of a neighbor you are. Jesus said even sinners do that. Everybody does that. People that don't even care for others, they do that because they're looking for something in return. But you see, I need to be willing to be a loving neighbor, to suffer expense, even if the person cannot pay me back. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 17. 1 John 3 and verse 17, John said this, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" You know what the answer to that is? It's a rhetorical question. It does not. Here's the reality. If it is within my power, if I have something that I can use to help my neighbor and be a loving neighbor, and I don't do that, the love of God does not dwell in me. I need to appreciate how important it is then to be willing to suffer expense. But here's the thing I want you to appreciate. If I suffer expense, which it requires different kind of expenses, but if I suffer expense to be a loving neighbor, I will be paid back. Now, perhaps not by the person that I'm being a loving neighbor towards, but nevertheless, I will be paid back. Look at the principle with me of Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. Proverbs 19 and verse 17, where the wise man said, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord," watch this, "and he will pay back what he has given." The idea of having pity on the poor, by the way, doesn't mean you walk by and say, "Oh, those poor people, I feel so bad for them." That's not the idea here. It's saying when you have pity on the poor, that is when you help the poor, when you're being a loving neighbor towards others and fulfilling that second great command, and it costs you something, you are ultimately lending those things to the Lord. And the principle is that the Lord will pay you back. That is, you'll receive blessing from the Lord for doing it. Now, I'm not teaching the doctrine of health and wealth that if you give somebody $10, God is going to give you back $100. But what I am saying is the principle is there that God will pay you back through His blessing. And so even though it may sometimes cost us something to be a loving neighbor, we need to be willing to suffer that expense, recognizing we're lending to the Lord and He will pay us back. You see, my point is, it's not always inexpensive to be a good neighbor. But here's another thing that kind of goes hand in hand with that. From the parable of the Good Samaritan, I also learned that to be a loving neighbor, I'm going to have to be inconvenienced. In verse 33, we see this Samaritan, this loving neighbor, as he journeyed. He was going somewhere. You know, you and I know that when we're journeying somewhere, we try to avoid things that might delay us. This was a big delay for him. Perhaps an inconvenience for him to take care of this man. I know he still had places to go because he told the innkeeper, I got to go on. But yet he was willing to be inconvenienced. Not only that, but also after he bandaged up this man's wounds, what did he do with him? He put him on his own animal. Now, he may have been riding that animal earlier. Maybe not, but he might have been. And if he was, here he is inconvenienced yet again in being a loving neighbor. You see, we will be inconvenienced often to be a loving neighbor. And some are not willing to be inconvenienced by anyone. Sometimes if we're not careful, this is what happens. We become so focused on what we have going on, the things that we're about, the things that are important to us, the things we feel like we need to do, and we become so focused on those things that we're unwilling to be inconvenienced to be the loving neighbor that our Lord is calling us to be, even in this parable. Have you ever heard these things? Somebody says, I don't have time. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I have too little. Do you know what all those things really mean? All those things really mean this. I just can't be inconvenienced. When we say those things in regard to helping others, to being a loving neighbor, that's really what it boils down to. I am not willing to be inconvenienced to help. But when we are a loving neighbor, it can be inconvenient. And it's true. We need to be honest about it. It can be inconvenient to take time, to take energy, to be distracted, to spend money, and on that list can go. To be a good neighbor, it can be inconvenient to do all those things. But like the Good Samaritan, we need to be willing to do that. Remember what Philippians 2 and verse 4 teaches us? Philippians 2 and verse 4, Paul said this, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with being concerned about your own interest? No, there's not. In fact, it's implied there that you are going to look out for your own interests. But Paul's message is this. Make sure that you're not only looking out for your own interests, for what's best for you, for what's most convenient for you, for what suits you. He says you also need to be careful to look out for the interest of others. And when we do that, it's oftentimes going to be inconvenient. But to be the loving neighbor that God calls us to be, we must be willing to be inconvenienced. Another thing we'll add to our list. To be a loving neighbor, I also need to take care. Look at verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn. Here it is. And took care of him. What I want you to see in this, that this shows true concern on the part of the Samaritan. You know, I'll admit this freely. We're always learning as we read. That's true of everybody and study God's Word. For years, I had always overlooked this fact. The way that I always read the parable of the Good Samaritan is this. For years, just because I didn't see it, is that he helps this man, he bandages up his wounds, he puts him on his animal, he takes him to the inn, and while he's at the inn, he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii and says, I have to go on, but when I return, if it costs any more, I'll take care of that expense as well. But what I missed is this, and I want you to see this, the true, genuine care of the loving neighbor, the Good Samaritan. As you read of that, in the end of verse 34, it says, and took care of him. But then notice the beginning of verse 35, on the next day. What I want you to see is it's not that he just took this man, dropped him off, and handed him off to somebody else and said, here's some money, you take care of him. He spent all that night taking care of him. It wasn't something just to get it done and just to hand it off to someone else. It was true, genuine care, true, genuine concern for this man. He took care of him, yes, when he took him to the inn, but all that night until the next day when he departed. And then he left him in the hands of the innkeeper. You see, my point is this, is sometimes we may do it something without real care. And what I mean by that is this, is sometimes we do things to just check a box. Here's somebody that's in need. Let me just check the box and say that I've helped them, and then I'm a loving neighbor and I go on without true, genuine care for what we're doing. And you know, sometimes it may be something simple. I'm not saying that you have to spend hours every time to be a loving neighbor. But what I am saying this is that to manifest the care that makes you a loving neighbor, your heart has to be invested in it. It has to be true care that you are giving instead of something that's done carelessly just to check a box and say, okay, I did it. Now I can move on to the next thing. You see, I'm impressed that the Samaritan was a loving neighbor because he took true, genuine care of the one who was in need. Here's another thing. To be a loving neighbor, I need to have humility. You know, some things that I thought about that aren't answered in the text, but some things I thought about the parable of the Good Samaritan are these. Did the Jew that he helped say thank you to him? Was he even able to? Did he appreciate it? Did he even know later, because he took care of him all night, he moved on, did he even know who it was that helped him when he was taken by the thieves? The answer is we don't know. The text doesn't reveal it to us. But what I do appreciate when I think about those questions is that the Samaritan was not doing these things for the praise of someone else. He was simply doing them to be a loving neighbor. And we need to recognize that and the importance of that in our lives. That we should not do the things that we do as a loving neighbor only for the praise, or even for the praise, not only, but even for the praise that someone may give us. You remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, that is, helping someone else, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. The idea is presented several times through that stretch of the Sermon on the Mount. And the principle is this, that if I do my charitable deeds, if I'm seeking to be a loving neighbor for the praise of others, so maybe the person I help tells me how wonderful of a person I am, so that other people, they hear about it, they pat me on the back and say, oh, that was so great of you. What a great person you are. What a loving heart you have. If I do it for that reason, if that's my motivation, I do it for pride and to build myself up. Jesus in that stretch says concerning a number of different things, God's not going to reward you for that. Every work that you do like that, God doesn't care about it. God ignores it as if it didn't even happen. You don't receive any reward from Him. Your reward's when somebody comes up, pats you on the back and says, hey, you know what? You're such a great person. That's your reward if that's your intent behind it. Now, yes, it's true that when we're a loving neighbor, other people might express appreciation. They might say good things about us, and that's okay. But that should never be our motivation. You see, we need to be a loving neighbor out of humility, not looking for the praise or the honor that may come from it. Paul said it this way in Philippians 2 and verse 3. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, he said, let nothing, watch that, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That is, something that's going to make you look better, or something that's going to advance you, or something that's going to make you feel better about yourself. He said, but in lowliness of mind, that means humility, let each esteem others better than himself. You see, when I go about being a loving neighbor, I need to do that in humility. Just seeking to be a loving neighbor. Just seeking to help somebody else out that I esteem better than myself. Instead of seeking to advance myself or look better in the eyes of that person or someone else. Let me tell you, place that I preached once, I was kind of embarrassed. Not where I preach now. It was way back in the past. There was one of the members that wrote in the paper and letter to the editorial and spoke about all the things that they'd done for other people.
And I was a little embarrassed by that, because it was kind of like, I've done this for this person, I did this for this person, I did this for this person. Now, I can't judge a person's heart, but it's like they were looking for praise for those things. You see, we ought not to look for the praise. That's not what the loving neighbor, the Samaritan, was doing. He was in humility, seeing his fellow man who was in need, who was suffering, and in his compassion and his love and his genuine care, helping. And we need to be the same way. All those other things that we've talked about up to this point are not there if we are not humble. One last point. As I think about being a loving neighbor, to be a loving neighbor, I need to show mercy. You see that in verse 37 as we look at Luke chapter 10. In verse 37, as Jesus asked the man who said, "Who is my neighbor?" He asked him, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, concerning the Samaritan in the parable, "He who showed mercy on him." I appreciate then that the loving neighbor was one who was merciful. You know, simple definitions, and I think they're good and they hold up under most circumstances of grace and mercy, which are not the same things, are this. That grace is giving someone something that they do not deserve, and mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. And this Samaritan did not give the man who was beaten what he did deserve. And I say this because it's understood in the parable that the man who was robbed and left on the side of the road naked for dead was a Jew. Okay? Now, what do you know about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans? They did not get along. They didn't like each other, particularly from the Jewish standpoint, referred to the Samaritans as dogs. Wouldn't eat with them, wouldn't go into their house, wouldn't speak with them. In fact, you think about the Samaritan woman at the well. She was surprised that Jesus, a Jew, was even doing what? Talking to her. You see, the Jews looked down their nose, primarily, for most of them, at the Samaritans. They had no dealings with them. They had no interactions with them. Here's the reality. This man that the Samaritan helped, if he would have been up on his feet, well, he wouldn't have given the man who helped him the time of day. He wouldn't have spoke to him, wouldn't have interacted with him, wouldn't have had anything to do with him. But yet, that is the man that is hurt, and the Samaritan, who if he was well, this man who was beaten and robbed, would have had nothing to do with him, wouldn't have even taken the time to talk to him. Here he is doing what? Showing love towards him. And that's understood by the questioner, that he showed mercy. He did not give this individual what he deserved. And when we think about this, we need to remember this in our lives. We need to be a loving neighbor, yes, to our friends, to those who do good things to us. But the Bible also calls upon us to be a loving neighbor towards even those who may mistreat us. Even those who may not be good to us. Yes, even our enemies. Notice Romans 12, verses 20 and 21. Romans 12, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Be a loving neighbor." He says, "Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, a couple of things about that. Somebody says, here's what that means. And it does mean it in a sense, but somebody's my enemy. They don't like me. I do good to them. That's really going to burn them up, heaping coals of fire on their head. That's really going to get them if I do good. And so I'm going to do good to them to really make them feel bad about how they act. If you're doing good for that reason, you missed the whole point of doing good. God's not going to give you any credit for that. That's wrong motivation. We've been talking about things completely different from that. But the point, and it's oft repeated in Scripture, even in Jesus' own words, that our enemies, we need to do good towards them. Even those who might not do good towards us. Why? Because we're showing mercy. We're being merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. If they're hungry, we should feed them. If they're thirsty, we should give them something to drink. By the way, passages about loving your neighbor are sometimes misunderstood and people have a hard time with that. They think what that means is that they have to be my best friend. It doesn't mean somebody who's my enemy. I'm going to say, hey, let's take our families together on vacation sometime. That's not what we're talking about. But what it means is this, is that I still have to be a loving neighbor towards them. I still have to be concerned about their well-being. And if there's a way that I can help them and meet the necessities that they have, God calls upon me to do that. And notice the second verse that we read there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the thing I want you to recognize. If someone mistreats me, doesn't like me, is even my enemy, and they're in need, and I need to be a loving neighbor towards them, but I refuse to do that, what I've done is I've let their evil overcome my good. Because I'm trying to justify it by saying, you're evil to me, so I'm going to be evil to you. I'm not going to help you because of the way that you are. I've let their evil overcome my good. But the teaching there is what we need to do is we need to overcome evil by our good. And even though they may be evil, even though they may not deserve what we're doing, we still do it. Sometimes people say this in regard to being a loving neighbor. They'll say, well, you know, I would do that for them, but they don't deserve it. Here's what I want you to see. Maybe that's true, but you still need to do it anyway. When it comes to the parable of the Good Samaritan, that man laying on the side of the road, he did not deserve what the Samaritan did for him, but he did it anyway. And that's what God's calling us to do. To be a loving neighbor. And we need to remember that being a loving neighbor is not only towards those who love us. We need to be merciful. In fact, you remember Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful. You remember why? For they shall obtain mercy. And I need to be merciful so that I'll be the loving neighbor that the Lord calls me to be. As I said, the whole setting of the parable of the Good Samaritan is the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. And these principles teach us how to be a loving neighbor, as illustrated in Jesus' own words by the Samaritan. If I'm to be a loving neighbor, I have to see, actually have my eyes open to see the ways that I can be a loving neighbor towards others. I need to have compassion, not a hardened heart that is beyond feeling, but instead a heart that is touched with sympathy and concern for others. I need to act, not just have intentions or thoughts about how I can be a loving neighbor, but actually do the things that being a loving neighbor requires. Sometimes that means to be a loving neighbor, I'm going to suffer expense. It's going to cost me something. But I need to remember that when I help someone else, even if they don't repay me, I'm lending to the Lord, and He'll pay me back far better than any man can. I need to be willing to be inconvenienced, to be a loving neighbor. It's not convenient in so many ways, oftentimes, to be a loving neighbor, but I have to be willing to do that. I have to take care to be a loving neighbor. Show true, genuine care instead of just checking off a box to be the loving neighbor. I need to be humble to be a loving neighbor. Consider others better than myself. Not do it for the praise of men, but do it because I care about that person. I have sympathy. I have concern. And it's what God's called me to be. And in many cases, to be a loving neighbor, I'm going to have to show mercy. I may not be giving somebody what they deserve. I'm giving them something better than they deserve. But nevertheless, that's what God has done for me. And I need to be willing to do that for others. I like the very end of the parable. And this, on this part of the lesson, is what I want to leave you with. Thinking about being a loving neighbor after the man answered, he who showed mercy on him. You remember what Jesus said to him? In light of the example of the Good Samaritan, he said, go and do likewise. And when we read this parable and we notice these points, that's what Jesus is calling you and me to do. To go and to do likewise. To do the same things that this man did and be one who truly loves their neighbor as themselves. Prayerfully, these things help you in some way this evening. You know, I tell people whenever I preach things to other people, I'm also preaching to myself. These are things I need to be reminded of. Things I need to be encouraged in, and hopefully they've encouraged you in some way. Being a loving neighbor is so important, even as we've emphasized this evening. But something I want you to recognize as well is that obeying the Lord, not only in this facet, but in all the things He's called us to do, is important. For Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. So I want to ask you the question this evening. Have you been obedient to the Lord? If you're outside of the body of Christ, you haven't yet begun to walk in obedience to the Lord, but you can begin that journey this evening, that journey towards that eternal salvation, that home in heaven. You've no doubt heard the great message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came in the flesh to this earth. He lived and He died upon Calvary's cross, shedding His blood that our sins might be washed away. He was laid in the grave, but 3 days later rose victorious over death, never to die again. And now He is seated at the right hand of the throne of glory, reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. Would you believe in Him? And if you believe in Him with all of your heart, let your faith in Him move you to obey Him as He calls upon you to turn from your wrongs in repentance, to seek to do the right things before God, to make the good confession of your faith before men that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, that your sins might be washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. That you might become a child of God, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And that you might have the hope of eternal life. If you haven't done those things, you need to do them this evening. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done those things, but you wandered away from the way which is right. You haven't been faithful to the Lord. If you're here this evening as one who has wandered away from the Lord in unfaithfulness, as one of His erring children, you need to return to Him in repentance, confession, and prayer. And God has promised if you'll but do that, He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll hold them against you no more. You'll be restored among the faithful children of God once again. And you'll again have that hope of eternal home in heaven. If you need to respond to the gospel call this evening by becoming a Christian or returning to the Lord once again, we invite and encourage you to do so, to come forward in that obedience as we stand and as we sing.